Hey guys, welcome today to Calvary. I'm excited to be with you. Today, I'm going to be talking about a topic that has been something that I have delved into for most of my adult life, certainly most of my ministry, and it's this topic, accessing the power of the Spirit. Now, I know here at Calvary, we are a people on mission. We are committed to seeing the kingdom go forth, not just in the walls of the church, but into our neighborhoods and our communities. And I just realized that this is something that I really feel like will help us as we endeavor to see people get to know Jesus and become Jesus apprentices. This is something that actually is important for us ourselves as we are apprenticing Jesus, because this is something that he did with his disciples all the time. So when I'm talking about accessing the power of the Spirit, just so we're on the same page, I am talking about seeing the kingdom of God break into people's lives in real time and space, like on the spot, on the street level, where sometimes it means people can get healed of sicknesses spontaneously, or we can see breakthrough in circumstances that are completely intractable. All of a sudden, the thing opens up, right? Sometimes it means we can see demonic darkness and oppression break off of people right in front of our eyes. And guys, when this happens, not only is it very dramatic and very powerful, but it gives a living proof that God's kingdom is real and that Jesus is alive and well and moving in the earth. So accessing the power of the Spirit is something that we really want to get a hold of. And I want to encourage you today. There's two things that I'm really aiming for. Number one is I want to awaken in you and me and us a greater hunger to see the power of God released through each of us. This is not just for the preachers, pastors, and the super apostles, right? This is for us folk. God has always used us in spite of our weaknesses to bring his kingdom forth. And this is no different. So this isn't about how committed you are or how well you know the Bible. This is just about your willingness to see, to let God move through you by the power of his Spirit. So I want you to get a hunger to get some stories of your own and to have some of these experiences in your own life. And secondly, by the end of this talk today, I'm going to give you a few really practical steps. We're talking about the supernatural power of God, but as it turns out, there's always just one or two practical things that if we switch them and do them and move into this thing, we're going to see God do a lot more than we ever thought he could. Okay, so now today we're going to be talking about one passage in particular. It's well-worn territory here at Calvary, so I'm hoping you're already familiar with it, but it's Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Let me read it real quick. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And Jesus said to them, "Well, when you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And Jesus said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, give me three loaves, for another friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And the one in the home will answer from within, 'Don't bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and get you anything.' And Jesus said, 'I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or his bold persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Because what father of you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will instead give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, I have to be honest with you. In my early days, that last part where Jesus, you know, he's being asked about prayer, but he says, the Father's going to give you the Holy Spirit, I didn't totally understand the answer. And honestly, there's a lot of information about the Holy Spirit throughout all of Scripture. So it's not totally clear, maybe on first read, what he's talking about. In fact, I can think of a number of things right off the top of my head, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit In the earliest verses of the Bible, it's hovering over the water at creation. By the very end of the Bible, one of the last verses, the Spirit is partnering with the praying church to say, Jesus, come, come and release your kingdom on the earth. And then everything in between, right? There are passages in Scripture that you would go to find out about, like, say, the fruit of the Spirit, right? The inner character that God wants to cultivate in us by His Spirit. You'd go to Philippians and read all about it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and a few others. If you're interested in finding out about the gifts of the Spirit, there's a couple different places you could go. You could go to Corinthians that lists off spiritual gifts like discerning of spirits and like praying with burdens in the Holy Spirit and releasing even gifts of healing. There are gifts listed in Romans and Ephesians, helps and leadership and those kinds of things. Ephesians even gives even like higher level gifts, offices that are given to the church. Pastors are actually a gift, evangelists and prophets. When the Lord establishes them, then suddenly they are gifts. So there's a lot about that. There's a lot of places in Scripture you could go to find out about the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Maybe James or into the Psalms, Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. Tons of information about the Spirit giving wisdom to His people. But I'll tell you what, there is, in my opinion, no greater place to go to understand the power of the Spirit than where we are right now, Luke's gospel. And to understand the answer that Jesus gives, the greater release of the Spirit, we have to understand the question that is being asked by the disciples, teach us how to pray. But to understand that question, we have to understand the story that Luke is telling. So let me walk through it real quick. In Luke chapter 1, we see Mary, the famous Christmas story. She's overshadowed by the Spirit and becomes supernaturally pregnant with Jesus. She gives birth. He grows up in the next couple chapters. But by chapter 3, Jesus is ready to start his public ministry. And to do so, he is baptized in the River Jordan. Probably you know this story. And when he comes out, the Spirit comes upon him. And Luke bothers to notate he is actually full of the Holy Spirit. He goes on, he's led by the Spirit into the desert where he has a contest with the devil. It's very dramatic. And he emerges after 40 days victorious. And it says in the text that he is actually emerges in the power of the Spirit. It actually says that. The next thing he does in chapter 4 is he goes to church and he gets up and he makes a big announcement. He actually says to everybody, this is how he announces himself, the Spirit is with me. For a couple of different things. I'm going to, by the Spirit's power, preach good news of the kingdom to everybody. I'm going to open blind eyes. I'm going to set captives free and set at liberty all who are oppressed. I'm just going to move in that. And then what happens after that for the next 3.5 chapters, the rest of chapter 4 through chapter 8, it's basically an unbroken chain of stories of Jesus doing exactly what he said he would do in the power of the Spirit. Now listen. Those stories, if you're familiar with that passage, it's more than that. There are some parables, right? Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount in there. It's more than that. But I tell you, it's not less than that. All of this stuff hovers around the activity of Jesus opening blind eyes, bringing forth the kingdom in power. It's really astounding. In chapter 9, he expands the mission. He actually brings to himself the 12 disciples. And it says in the text, he gives them power to drive out devils and heal the sick. Of course, they are wowed by this. They go out and they're extremely successful. And then in the next chapter, chapter 10, it happens again, only there's more people to send out. So Jesus sends out 72 and 36 gospel kingdom teams. And it's the same commission. Heal the sick. And when you heal them, say this, the kingdom has come near to you, right? This is what the kingdom is like. They're coming in demonstrations. Right? They come back and when they come back, they say, even devils obey us and listen to us. They're absolutely astounded. Chapter 11, after these experiences, they ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. We'll get back to that in a minute. But I just want to point out that you go to the end of Luke's gospel and Luke records Jesus's version of the Great Commission in his gospel. And it includes the go to all nations that we're familiar with. But it also has an interesting point. He says, but tarry or wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power. In a sense, he's saying, pray for power so that when you go forth, the power will go with you. Now, you might know that Luke didn't just write his gospel. He actually wrote a sequel. It's the book of Acts. And so if you open up the book of Acts chapter 1, he actually repeats the same scene. It's Jesus talking to the disciples, and he says, you're going to go to the ends of the earth, but wait here, tarry, and I will send the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, in power. Acts chapter 2, It's exactly that. The Holy Spirit comes. It's wind. It's fire. It's a manifestation of wine. Everyone thinks they're drunk. And it's not just a contained thing. This mighty sound shakes the city. Everyone steps outside. What in the world was that? And Peter gives a sermon. He talks about Jesus. He mentions that Jesus, you know, went around doing good, healing all who are afflicted by the devil. But basically, his explanation for this powerful outpouring of the Spirit is, there's a man up there. There's a man who was anointed by the Spirit, Christ Jesus, and he went up to the throne and he poured out that Spirit on us, and that explains what's happening. And just so we don't understand that this is an isolated event, just two chapters later, after the church is going forth or preaching Jesus, all the cool stuff is happening. A couple of people get thrown in jail and they kind of shakes them up. So they go back to the place of tarrying and they pray again and they say this prayer. They say, God, as we go forth to preach about Jesus, would you back it by signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit? And the Spirit shakes the building. And largely the rest of the book of Acts is talking about the church, people like you and me operating in the power of the Spirit. So back to Luke 11, right? What exactly are we talking about here? Well, at the beginning of Luke 11, when the disciples come and say, teach us how to pray, they've just come out of chapters 9 and 10. And they might be saying, look, Jesus, we've watched you. Okay, we've been with you now for, you know, 18 months or so, maybe 2 years, maybe longer. And we've seen how the rhythm of your life is such that you withdraw to pray. Luke actually talks about that quite often, that Jesus goes off in the wilderness by himself to pray. And they might say, look, we've watched you go off to pray early in the morning or late at night, and then we watch you come back the next day, and you do ministry. You heal everybody who needs healing. You drive out devils. You preach about God and the kingdom, and like people listen to you. I mean, it's not like when we preach, you know, where everyone goes, we don't even know what you're talking about. When you say it, people literally understand it and they listen. And then they might have said, look, in chapter 9 and chapter 10, we receive from you some power for localized ministry to go out and do it. And we actually did it ourselves. And it was unbelievable. I mean, the devils listened to us. When we say, come out, they did it. And we prayed for people and they got healed. It was wild. So they show up in Luke 11 and they say, look, we've seen all this. We believe it. But we want to enter in to the rhythm that you have entered into. Teach us how to access the power that you're accessing. Teach us how to enter more deeply into the lifestyle where when we talk about the kingdom, people actually listen. And when we pray for people who are sick, they actually get healed. And when we encounter people who are under oppression and pray for them, it breaks off of them and changes their lives forever. We want to do that stuff. Teach us how to pray. And there's a lot of answers that Jesus could have given to this, but essentially he gives a three-part answer. He gives a prayer, he gives a parable, and he gives the principle. And I want to walk through this, but I'd like us to have an open mind, because when it comes to prayer, honestly, I've heard a lot of different things over the years. And I think I'd like us to come to this fresh and say, you know, there is a possibility, because Jesus gives such a detailed answer, there is a possibility that we don't know how to pray, that we need to be in the posture of the disciples and say, no, we need taught. We need to go to prayer school with Jesus because we're doing it wrong. And, you know, I hear a lot of things over the years like, well, you know, I live my life in such a way that everything I do is prayer. Or, you know, sometimes you hear someone say, well, you know, praying for things to change is one thing, but, you know, prayer really changes you. And look, I get those sentiments, and they have some, you know, some poetic spiritual value and even some scriptural principles behind them. But I know that when I've said those things, it's been a way to couch my disappointment in unanswered prayer, not because I was so holy that I had moved on to the next level. And so I would like us to be honest with ourselves today and say, look, have I backed away from expecting God to do amazing things in my midst? And if so, am I just sort of explaining it away with other Bible verses or with spiritual sounding language? Because if so, we need to come back to this thing and say, no, God is real. The kingdom is real. The power is absolutely necessary for us to do what we've been called to do as a people. So let's look at Jesus' answer. First, he gives a prayer, right? And this is what we might formally call the Lord's Prayer. If you memorized this, you know, as in Catholic catechism or maybe in youth group growing up, you probably memorized Matthew's version. Luke's is somewhat abbreviated. And he does go into a lifestyle of forgiveness, right? He does go into a lifestyle of avoiding temptation. These are topics that we've covered elsewhere in greater detail. I expect that you're already familiar with that. I want to focus on the two parts, though. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Give us today our daily bread. And when you pray, pray, God, let your kingdom come. All right? Now, first of all, the daily bread idea is, it's kind of baked in, if you can suffer me an insufferable pun, right? That there is a power of operating in the kingdom of God where we see this in Jesus's life. He regularly is retreating into prayer and coming out. So there is a daily reality where we are connecting with God and asking him for power, for the daily dose of whatever he wants to give us to meet the challenges and the kingdom expansion that he wants. But then he says like this, he says, pray, let your kingdom come. And this is an imperative, okay? This is not a supplication of, oh Lord, if it be your will. Well, as Jesus is demonstrating, when he walks into a city, it must be the will of God to heal everybody, because that's what Jesus is doing. And it's not an, oh God, would you please? It's a commanding of the kingdom to come, right? In this very instance. So the daily bread prayer, we're praying in our secret place. And to be honest with you, I think that's more about us having our hearts connected to God first thing in the morning and our eyes opened to everything that God wants to do through us than it is about God giving us what he said he'd already freely give us, right? We're not convincing him every day. We're connecting daily with our mission and how big God is. And then when we go out and we meet challenges, we don't, you know, retreat back to a secret place to pray. When we meet the challenge, then we speak to it and we say, in the name of Jesus, sickness be driven out, devil come out, whatever it is, impossible situation, break in with kingdom power. Now, the first time I started to encounter this this prayer, when I realized, you know, there is something to changing the way I pray and praying in the moment when I hit it, it was pretty wild. I actually remember I was doing dishes. I was just after college. I was living in State College with a couple other guys that we graduated. We decided we want to stay in State College and do some ministry. I'm just doing dishes one day, and I remember there was a guy in college that I had met that I had significant time to talk to, but I, you know, had never had the opportunity to really share Jesus with him. And I don't know. I'm just doing dishes, and it just kind of got to me. I said, "Boy, that's just not right." And so I prayed, instead of saying, oh God, help him wherever he is, just show himself to you. I said, no, you know what? This is wrong. And I said out of my mouth, I actually said, God, give me Paul Mesa. That was his name. And this was before, you know, Facebook was like a thing. You couldn't just go and find people easily. I mean, you had the internet. It wasn't before the internet, but it was before like social media for sure. And so I really had no recourse here. I just either God was going to do this, or I just was never going to talk to this guy again. So God, give me Paul Mesa. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't 2 days later. I was coming back from like an all-night prayer and worship thing, and it was about 2 a.m. and I'm walking back. I didn't have a car at that time. Walking back, it was summertime, school was out of session, and I'm coming up and there's a street light. I'm walking up this hill. There's this dude standing under a street light, and I get up on him, and sure enough, it's Paul Mesa. I was floored. There was no way I could have figured out how to get in touch with this guy. He had graduated. I thought he had moved on. I think the story was he actually had moved on. I was just back in town for a minute. There he is, 2 a.m. I'll never forget. It was the weirdest thing. He was dressed in a three-piece suit. I remember it was too hot for anything close to that. I was in shorts. And the long and short of it is I say, you know, Paul, you need God. He goes, I really do. And we had a conversation and I prayed for him and he received Jesus, right? So I give him my number and I say, you got to call me. Just call me. And it was the number to my landline, okay? It wasn't my cell phone number. This was years before that. And I had an answering machine. That was the only way I could keep up with you if you called and I wasn't around. And he goes, okay, I will. Well, he never did. That was the single opportunity I had. And honestly, I haven't looked at him up since. I should probably, you know, see what he's up to. But I couldn't believe it. I spoke it out of my mouth with unction. God, give me Paul Mesa. And in 48 hours, I ran into somebody, okay? I did that again later in that same season. I remember I was kind of in between jobs. We were all just sort of doing ministry and just working odd jobs. I worked, you know, at a restaurant and we were doing landscaping and it was just barely enough to cover the bills. But I remember one day I looked in my fridge and I just, you know, it was just, I probably had something to eat, but it was probably, you know, little and maybe like Cheerios or something. I was like, I don't want to eat Cheerios again. And I just felt this unction on me again. And I said, you know what, God, here I am. I'm trying to do ministry. I'm trying to see your kingdom. I said, God, I need you to feed me today, okay? The words no sooner come out of my mouth than the phone rings behind me. Again, landline, it was hanging on the wall, okay? I answer the phone, and it's a friend of mine across town, and she said, hey, this is pretty wild, but we just did an event last night, and I've got 5 leftover pizzas, and I just had this thought just come into my head out of nowhere that maybe you would want them. I know this is weird. I go, I definitely want them. And then the next, 30 minutes, I had 5 pizzas. I couldn't even fit them all in the fridge, okay? And that same season, I actually got a car in a similar fashion. God, I needed, boom, the car came out of nowhere, all right? I remember another story. I touched this thing. My dad actually had a massive heart attack at one point. I'll never forget. I was about 20 years old, and I was just kind of starting to delve into faith for healing and walking through the Gospels and apprenticing Jesus in this way. And my dad has this major heart attack, and he's in the hospital. And the long and short of it is, they say there's no way to, we've looked at your scans and we have to do open heart surgery. And it's like, oh my word, it's like open heart surgery. It's so dramatic. You're talking about just, opening somebody up and the risk of somebody, perishing, in the middle of the surgery is, pretty high, way higher than you want it to be. And we're all just like devastated. And here I am, and I just, read some verses, and I'm like, God can fix this. I just have the faith for it, So I'll never forget the night before the surgery, okay? We gather around my dad in the hospital, and we grab hands, and we're all praying that, God would, normal prayers, help the doctors, do the thing, help us, And I just felt like, no, this is wrong. God can change this. So I remember not much about the prayer, except that I was a little embarrassed about it because I wasn't used to praying like this, and, just felt like, well, what if it doesn't happen? And, that always happens. That never goes away. So I just prayed, God, stop the surgery in the name of Jesus and heal him in the name of Jesus. I just prayed it, whoa, just kind of gave it a jolt. And I was loud. You don't have to be loud. I just thought that you had to be at that. I've learned a lot since then. I prayed the prayer. The next morning, we come in. We're all geared up for surgery. We're a little dour, to be honest with you. And this other doctor comes in with a second opinion. And I'll never forget, this guy just happened to look at the charts and he goes, this guy doesn't need open heart surgery. I think I can do this. And we've got this new technique. I'm pretty good at it. And I'll never forget, he was from India and he had a pretty thick accent. And he goes, it's like Roto-Rooter. He said, basically they're going to go in and do like a Roto-Rooter on my dad's arteries. And I was like, whoa. And it was way less invasive. They just kind of go in through your leg and get up there. And everybody was floored. And I actually I actually wasn't that excited about it. I remember that too. I was like, well, I wanted him to be fully healed. I don't want any surgery. Get out of here. Get out of the hospital. And it took me years to recognize, like, sometimes there's things in motion and, it's not going to change the whole thing. How would you know unless, they did that thing? And I came to understand it was a miracle more than it was a full-on healing. Same thing happened, many, many years later. I remember I'm praying with some friends were on a ski trip and, we're just sharing some prayer requests. It was early morning. The guys decided they were going to get up early and do, some devotions and do some prayer. And one guy shares, well, hey, my dad is going to be, going under some exploratory surgery here in just about an hour. He's going to be on the table in just about an hour. Would you pray for him? They found a massive lump like in his stomach. He's been having all kinds of difficulties and, we're afraid. And so we go around and pray. And that time, they were all Presbyterian guys. I'm from a charismatic background. So I didn't pray like, in the name of Jesus. I just didn't do that. You don't need to do that, right? I've learned over the years to pray in a way that other people will come in and join you in faith. And sometimes that means pray loud and sometimes that means just tone it down. But so that morning I just said, something like God, and we just speak to this and we say, let the doctors, when they go in for the exploratory surgery, let them find absolutely nothing. Right? I said it about that tone of voice. In my heart, it was the same thing, the same unction that I experienced washing dishes for Paul Mason, the whole deal. And then we all go out skiing. I went out skiing for about a half day. I come in for lunch and somebody says, hey, did you hear the good news? I go, I didn't hear anything. I was skiing. What's the news? And they said, it was exactly as you prayed. They opened him up and they found absolutely nothing. He's completely fine. It was unbelievable. Everybody's pretty wild by that. Well, hey, when we go praying for these kinds of things, the other thing is sometimes, honestly, you run into devils. And I will say this, it's not like the movies, right? not much like the movies in my experience, but it is a lot like the Gospels. And when you are committing to seeing the kingdom go forth and committing to pray for people on the spot in people's lives, sometimes just weird stuff happens. And it's kind of like, you know, you see in Acts or in the Gospels, what do you have to do with us? Devils are just kind of, honestly, just kind of obnoxious and loud. And it's not the person. The person is completely loved by God. It's just a function of whatever has happened in their lives. Sometimes darkness can take a greater hold, and it's there are devils. I just can't say it any other way. And I remember one time, you know, I was talking with this girl, and she had grown up sort of a Jesus follower. Then she went to college and, you know, changed some things. And Brandon and I were living in Kansas City at the time, and we were just home, probably support raising or something like that. And I'll never forget, we're in this home with this girl, and the next morning we're planning to drive back to Kansas City. I just remember that part of it. And it's like 11 at night, and we've been talking to this girl all weekend, sort of reasoning with her about Jesus and how good he is and how she really should, you know, follow him and commit to following him with her life again. And we get to this point after talking all weekend, and she's on the couch, and I forget it. And she says, you know, it's like I want to believe, but I feel like there's something stopping me from actually believing. And I honestly, at this point, I knew exactly what this was. I'd seen this a bunch of times, and I was like, this is definitely demonic oppression. And so I was sitting too, and I stood up. And what I was going to do, just honestly, because I really don't feel like a hero of this story, I was going to say, let's go downstairs, because again, devils can get loud, and there are some other people sleeping in the house. I said, let's go downstairs. Let's go downstairs, and I was just going to like pray a prayer of peace and like just sort of button it up. We'd been talking with her, like I said, all weekend. I was like, this probably isn't the time, because that is another thing. It isn't always the time to drive out a devil. Sometimes you think, well, if it's there, but it's just not always like that. And, but I don't even get to say that. I stand up. And when I stand up, she actually roars at me, roar, just like that. I mean, it was weird. And it's like, you never really get over sort of the spine tingle when something like that happens. But when it does happen, you go, look, I am anointed by the Spirit of God. I'm doing the daily bread thing. I'm in communion with the Spirit. It's not about how, you know, how awesome I am. It's about how awesome God is and his desire to see somebody set free. And so we just started praying for this girl. And that night, I don't know, we cast out, it was probably like a dozen different devils. Some of them had names. I mean, her face would contort, and you really felt like you were talking to somebody else. It was totally wild. It took a bunch of hours. And honestly, like maybe three or four, if I remember correctly. And we couldn't even drive the next day. We had to sleep it off, basically. We were so tired. We had prayed all through the night. And I don't even tell that story. That's not even like a super exciting story to me, because I still to this day feel like, man, it really shouldn't have taken that long. But if we had pressed in with some persistence, maybe that thing could have gone a lot easier. And I'm thinking about some stories in the Gospels that lend themselves to that. Well, hey, so that's it. When we pray, thy kingdom come. We pray in the imperative voice, not the interrogative. Well, Jesus knows that that won't really be enough. And he goes, look, and he tells this parable about persistent prayer. We just read it. Pastor Dan's preached on it before. You're familiar with it. And the parable really is about giving us a framework for persistence. And you may not have this framework. Honestly, it's disappointing when you pray for somebody to get healed or for breakthrough, and it doesn't happen. And we often wonder what's going on. And Jesus says, look, it's not like you think. Don't pull back from God just because you pray once or twice and it doesn't happen. When it doesn't happen, go back into your prayer closet and get more from God. And this persistent rhythm of knocking on that door is absolutely crucial to seeing more and more of the power of God break through in our lives. One quick story, you know, Brandy and I lived and labored in the International House of Prayer. And that is a day and night persistent prayer meeting. And we pray for a lot of things in that season that didn't happen. We prayed for some that did. And I remember one night, this was in the early 2000s, there was a prayer meeting for the ending of human trafficking. And we were praying for a little village outside of Phnom Penh, Cambodia, called Svay Pak. And Svay Pak was a hotbed for child trafficking, actually. Very, very awful, just a few square acres. And yet it was the child trafficking capital of the world at that time. And in this prayer meeting, it was prayer with music, and there was a couple hundred people there. And we get into a song, a spontaneous song, singing over Svay Pak about, you know, 300 or 400 people with the worship team, freedom is coming, freedom is coming, freedom is coming, right? And we get locked into that for almost the full 2 hours. Well, when those hours are done, the guy that was leading the meeting, a friend of mine named Benji, he checks his email, and a friend of his who was doing missions work in Svay Pak, he had sent him an email, and he said, the weirdest thing just happened to me. I was riding my moped through Svay Pak, and this song just came into my heart. Freedom is coming. Freedom is coming. He goes, I rode all over Svay Pak through all the streets singing, freedom is coming. Freedom is coming. The same song, the exact same time by the Spirit released on two sides of the earth. And it was in, like, I think 36 hours later, the biggest trafficking bust that had ever taken place in Svay Pak was executed by authorities. And many, many young kids were liberated from a horrific life of slavery. It was just a powerful accent that when we persist, the Spirit does things. And not every meeting was like that, but we had a bunch of them like that in those days. It was really amazing. Finally, Jesus knows that we will never be persistent in prayer if we don't have a clear vision of who is on the other side of the door. So he tells us, ask, seek, and knock, and it comes with the guarantee. This is the thing that got in me when I was a young man. You're guaranteeing that if you ask, you receive. You're guaranteeing that if you seek, you're going to find it. That if you knock, the doors will be open. You're actually putting your reputation and your whole ministry kingdom thing on the line here, Jesus, by guaranteeing that it's going to happen. And then he goes on to say, how can I guarantee it? He goes, well, look, even you know, you evil dads, and that makes me laugh now. I'm a dad myself. You evil dads, even you know how to do this thing. Where when your kids ask, you give them what they're asking for. How much more does the Father in heaven know? So if you're going to knock on the door of heaven, you got to understand there's the kindest Father you've ever known on the other side of the door. Now, I encountered this with my own daughter recently. Actually, I thought it was always a weird example, like maybe just first century, you know, Palestinian kids asked for eggs, you know, all the time. But actually, we've got a couple chickens on our property now. And my oldest daughter, Rosa, she asks for an egg every day before school. And I scramble it for her. I actually make the best scrambled eggs. The secret is using way more butter than you would expect. Okay. But listen, even though I know she's going to ask for an egg every day, I don't make the egg until she asks. And what I've learned about this is, evil dad, you know, there is something about the joy of being a dad that in the actual exchange. So she goes, Dad, will you make me an egg today? I go, yes, I will. And she goes, today, will you make the fluffy eggs? She means scrambled. Yeah, most times it's fluffy. But sometimes she goes, no, make it dippy today. I go, oh, well, I'm glad I didn't do that. And then she comes down and we do the ritual. She picks out the egg, right? Sometimes she picks the biggest one. Sometimes she picks the whitest one or the brown one or a medium one, okay? And then I throw it in the thing. Today, she actually cut the butter up for me. And are you happy I did that? I said, that's great. Let's do this. So she started to make it herself. Throw the egg in. Dad, don't forget the cheese. I'm not going to forget the cheese, but okay. Oh, good. I almost forgot the cheese. I go out and throw the cheese in there. And the result is always the same. I put the egg on the plate and she always says the same thing. Dad, this is the best egg. And what I've learned is that, like, you know what? As a dad, even though I could just make the egg and have it waiting for her, there's something about this whole exchange that is important to me. It's not just about the nourishment. And for God, it's not just about the kingdom. It's not a utilitarian thing. I need you guys to get out there and heal all the sick people. It's like, no, I need you to be in this protracted exchange where daily we're asking about eggs and bread and you're interacting with me and it's changing you. You're getting my heart. And when you're going out, you're seeing, you're going, Dad, that was the best day ever. And you go, I bet I can do even better tomorrow. But hey, let me tell you another story about my daughter. I learned this because Jesus says, how many of you evil dads, when your kid asks for an egg, you give him a scorpion? On the other side of it, Rosa actually comes home from school and she always has a snack. And, you know, I got this wild hair in my head one day. You know, as a parent, you're like, well, I don't want to just give him cookies all day. I want to have him eat healthy. And so I had this idea, you know what I'll do is the afternoon snack, that's going to be a great time to interject sort of like healthy snacks, right? So she comes home one day, she goes, Dad, can I have a snack? And she's thinking like, you know, cookies or something. I go, yeah, I got a snack for you here. And I had it. And I said, here's some celery and peanut butter. She goes, oh man. She was so disappointed. Here's the truth. She actually likes those things. But in that moment, she was thinking cookies and I give her celery. She goes, I don't know. Okay. And she eats it, right? The next day, she comes up, "Dad, can I have a snack?" I go, "Yeah, I got it for you. I had peppers and hummus." She goes, "Ah, Dad, really?" And I go, yeah, hey, it's good. It's good for you. She goes, "Ah, I know. I just was hoping for cookies." All right. Day three, she comes home. She doesn't say anything. I go, "Honey, do you want a snack?" And she goes, "No, I'm not hungry." It took just 3 days for her confidence in me as a dad who would give her good things to completely wither. And she stopped asking and then even convinced herself she wasn't even hungry to begin with. I tell you, Jesus knows that the reason some of us have stopped praying is because we've stopped trusting who's on the other side of the door. That we've had some disappointments. And believe me, I get that. I've had mine. You've had yours. We could all swap stories of unanswered prayer and devastating disappointments. But I tell you, today, we cannot let that talk us out of getting back in the conversation with the good Father. He's not giving us scorpions, right? It's not like we ask for things and he gives us horrible answers to prayer to teach us a lesson because it's healthy for us or something, evil dad, right? No, he is going to give us the eggs we're asking for if we stay in the conversation with him. But it only takes a couple days for the human heart to just wither in that capacity. And we have to come back to the table, believing Jesus that the God on the other side of the door is a better Father than we could ever believe. So a couple practicals. Here's how we do this. This is very quick. This week, you can put this into practice. Number one, super easy. When you encounter a need, instead of committing to pray later and retreating back to your prayer room, I know some of us do that. And I know that when we say it, we do that, okay? Instead of doing that, though, pray in the moment. Say, "Oh, wow, you're sick, your knee hurts, you know, you've got this problem, this huge insurmountable mountain in your life. Well, I'm just going to pray for it right now." And honestly, it might be a little bit weird, a little bit awkward. You just got to figure out how to say it. Sometimes I'll say, "Look, I don't know what you think about prayer. I don't know if you're a spiritual person, but hey, would you mind if I pray for you?" And I'll be honest with you, even people who aren't spiritual or maybe if it doesn't happen in the moment, a lot of them will be just touched that you had the initiative to see them and the desire to make it better in their lives, okay? And that can open up all kinds of conversations. So number one, pray in the moment. Number two, switch from interrogative to imperative. Switch from meek prayers, "Oh God, would you if it's your will," to bold declarations, "Kingdom come." And look, this is more than just grammar. This is about what happens in us where we move from a place of being uncertain about God's goodness and hedging our bets, sandbagging our prayers, to rising up as sons and daughters. That something has to happen in your spirit to be bold. And you say, "No, I'm a son, I'm a daughter, God is good. This is going to happen. He said to do it. If he doesn't, well, we're just going to keep praying for it. Kingdom come." And you speak to the sickness, "Go in Jesus' name." You speak to the situation, "Open up in Jesus' name." You speak to the body, "Be healed in Jesus' name." And I'll tell you, you're going to see, it may not happen every time, right? But it will happen way more than you expect it to, and certainly way more than it would happen otherwise. And third, ask for daily bread. This is not about convincing a generous Father to give what he has already promised to give. It's about being in relationship with him, having our eyes calibrated to see what opportunities are around us today, and prepping ourselves to enter into those situations with boldness. All right? These three things, I know we're going to get some stories and we're going to see God move in our midst in powerful ways. Much grace to you.